following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? My name is Matt. I'm a member here at Life Connection, and I get the privilege and the blessing this morning to get to preach to you guys in our series in Romans 8. And the good news is I really, really, really love Romans 8. If there is ever a chapter in the Bible to get excited about, I think this is one of them. There's just awesome things that God has for us in this chapter. And so what I want to do for us this morning as we get into the Word is to stand with me, if you would. We're going to read from God's Word together. I know we just sat down. I apologize. But we're going to stand together. We're going to read from God's Word together. And then I'll pray for us and we'll jump into the sermon. And so we're going to be in Romans 8. We're going to go ahead and start in verse 1. But our sermon today is going to focus on verses 9 through 11 in particular. Okay, so if you'll turn with me to Romans 8, verse 1, we'll read this together. Think about these words today. The Word of the Lord says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And here's a verse we're going to be looking at in particular this morning. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we ask that you would speak to us, not because we deserved it or have earned this privilege to hear from you, but because you're good and you're gracious and you're loving and you're kind. Would you come and speak truth and grace into our hearts and our lives? We pray as we hear about the Holy Spirit, about him dwelling in us this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come in power and in might and move in us? Would you come and teach us from your word as Jesus promised you would do? We ask this morning for grace that our hearts might be convicted of sin. We ask this morning for grace that our hearts might be encouraged by the good news of Jesus Christ. And we ask for grace this morning that we would leave changed, not the same, because you are a God who changes us. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you. So as we looked at the text this last week, I think my beard is making the mic crack. Chris doesn't have a beard, so I apologize for that. So this last week, as we got into the second sermon in our series on Romans 8, we saw this dichotomy that Paul kind of set up for us right there in verses 5 through 8. Paul wrote about this flesh and the spirit war that is going on to help us see what's really going on in our life. We're either living by the flesh or in this life that we're living by the Spirit. And Chris helped us see that we need the Spirit. We need new hearts, new motives, new relationships if we want to please God, right? We're naturally prone to live in the flesh. That's our nature and our tendency because of sin. We can't do enough, the Word says, to change who we are. And that's really what is at the depth of the issue of the human walk and life in light of God. In the depths of our hearts and our souls, something is broken, and we just can't do what God calls us to do day in and day out. Even if we seem to get all the things right to do, we tend to find out that our motives at the end of the day were just a little bit skewed. And God doesn't call us to be kind of okay or kind of right or to hit the mark sometimes, right? He says, be holy as I'm holy, and this is the mark. And so you find this dichotomy in life of all of us living in the flesh, and then there's Jesus, right? And he was the only one who lived perfect. He's the only one who lived up to that standard. And so we look to him for all of these new things that we need in our life. It's kind of like Clark Griswold. I don't know if any of you guys watch Christmas Vacation. It is my favorite Christmas movie. I have no problem saying it. It's fantastic. But it's like Clark Griswold when he goes to put all the lights on his house, right? You see him spend hours and days getting it all set up. The guy gets his house perfect. He double checks every light. He gets everybody outside. He makes it all look good, gets the presentation ready, and then nothing works. Despite all the things he had done to make it look good, nothing works because that light switch wasn't turned on, right? And that's what it's like in our life. We can do all the things to make it look good, but if there's not life in us, if there's not this switch turned on in our hearts and our lives, there's nothing we can do. That verse says there in verse 8, right? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. There is nothing we can do to please God. But this is what we were created for. So what do we do with this? I mean, Romans 1 begins with this reality that Paul has gone out into the nations to tell them about Christ so that they could be worshipers of this Messiah who's come to save his people from their sins. But in Romans 1, we're set up with this problem that despite the fact that that's what we were created for, we desired to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator God. And so God gave us over to that. God, let us be there. So rather than living the life we were created to live, to be the person that we were created to be, God has let us go in our sin to do what we want to do. He's not forced us into this, but because we want to, we're now living this life that isn't what we were created for. The greatest joy, the greatest happiness, fulfillment, and purpose in this life cannot be had because we desire to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator God. There is nothing we can do to please God in the flesh. And so what do we do about this problem? How do we approach this? Where do we go from our inability to please God to one where in Romans 8:1, it says there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus? How do we go from one to the other? And Paul gets real personal, as if he's asking each of us individually there in verse 9. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is the answer that God gives us, and what makes the gospel of Jesus so sweet and what makes Romans 8 so awesome. The flesh was too weak to follow the law, but God's plan wasn't thwarted or messed up because of that. It wasn't like God was like, oh no, what am I gonna do? I gave them the law and they just couldn't figure it out. God didn't wipe everything out and then start over, right? Even with Noah, we see that God had a plan in place to save his people, to work towards the salvation and the redeeming of us. He wanted to show us that he was our only hope. Our inability, our weakness, it's just an opportunity for God to show his power and his love and his care for us. So to help us in our failings, to be near to us in our struggles, to strengthen and empower us in our weakness, God gave us his Spirit, Paul says, to dwell in us. And notice up to this point in chapter 8, Paul has been speaking in the third person, right? This is a very generalized understanding of what's going on in this life all the way up to verse 8. But when we get to verse 9, Paul gets really, really personal. He begins to speak individually. And I think that's because the Spirit of God dwelling in us is a very personal thing. This is the Spirit of Christ who he promised to send. Jesus promised to send us in John 14 to teach us truth about him when he was gone. This is the Spirit who is known in John 16 as the Comforter. He's the third member of the Trinity. We just recited that this morning in our new catechism this week, right? How many persons are there in God? The Spirit is the third member of the Trinity who came to dwell in us and to give us the power and the ability to follow God. Ray Ortlund, he's a pastor in Nashville, wrote a book on this chapter. I think Chris referenced it last week. But in speaking about the Spirit dwelling in us, he refers to this as the secret sauce of Christianity. That's what this is. The Spirit dwelling in us is the secret sauce of Christianity. This is how we live according to the Spirit and not to the flesh, by having God himself come and take residence in. That word dwell there is the same word that they would use in the Greek as home. That the Spirit came to make his home, to dwell and take his residence in us. God living in and with us. Do you and I don't think I really recognize the significance of that this morning. That God has decided that despite the fact that we can't do it, he will come and live with us to help us do it, to empower us and strengthen us. And this is for the Christian this morning. This blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is something only given to the Christian, to those who believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior. The Spirit is the seal on the Christian, Ephesians 1:13 tells us, meaning that like a letter that was sealed with wax with a specific insignia, right? We are protected by. We are shown to belong to and given a level of validation by those sending us, somebody sending us with that seal. So the Spirit upon us brings this level of protection and validation and worth. God doesn't want to be done with you or I. He just wished to start over. He just wants to be with us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us and then gave us his Spirit so that he might dwell in us and change us to be the person we were created to be. He's not done with us. He's working in us. He's moving in us. So here is the point this morning that I hope to make and that I think Paul is trying to make from these verses. Christians, we live a changed life, real life, honest, true, authentic life, because the Spirit of God dwells in us. That's it. We don't need anything more. Real life comes from the Spirit dwelling in us. And from his dwelling in us, there's three ways that the Spirit changes us and moves in us and makes us new. And Paul says, as Christians, we get to experience this and be a part of this. And so we're going to look at these three things. And the first one is this. The first blessing that changes us and is given to us is there at the end of verse 9. It says this: anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what that means for us inversely is that anyone who does have the Spirit of Christ, we belong to God. That we are part of God's family. We belong to him because the Spirit dwells in us. Have you ever felt just an overwhelming sense of loneliness maybe in this life? You've looked around maybe and considered that you're not sure that you have somebody standing beside you despite what you're going through. You've wondered who your friends were, who you could call on. In a world full of sin that brings division and strife, that only separates, I don't think it's surprising that we feel this level of loneliness in the world we live in. We are hurt by or witness other people's sins, and it causes us to separate from them. Or we are acutely aware of our own sin and it makes us feel unworthy. We know how messed up we are and we feel unworthy to really be in a real relationship with others because we don't want to let other people see really how messed up we are. All sin does is it brings death to us physically in our bodies. Sin brings death to us spiritually as we come before God. Sin brings death to us relationally as we deal with others. Sin only separates. But when the Spirit of God dwells in us, when He comes to take residence in us, God says that we belong to Him. There is nowhere we can go from Him that He's not with us because we belong to Him. And this isn't in an abusive or codependent some way that's wrong or twisted. When we belong to God and He is with us at all times, it's an empowering kind of belonging. It's a kind and a wholesome kind of belonging. This is what it says in Psalm 139. This is David speaking about the Spirit and God being near to him. Just listen to these verses. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your right hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you." There is nowhere we can go from God that He is not with us when His Spirit is dwelling in us. No darkness can cover us. No amount of running can keep Him from us. This idea of belonging to God is what our children learned in the catechism just a few weeks ago, right? Maybe some of you have heard this. But the question we ask is, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. And it seems so simple. But let me just ask, how precious would it be if our children really knew this to be true about themselves? That the God of this universe, who knows all things, is everywhere, and is all powerful, calls you His. How precious is that to us? God knows your innermost thoughts and feelings. He knows your tendencies. He knows your sins. And these were not a good enough reason for Him to stay away from you. These were not a good enough reason for Him to be done with you. In His love, He lives with you. He protects you. He cares for you. For you belong to Him. For you are called His child now. That's what happens when the Spirit dwells in us. You are His, and no one and nothing can now or ever will change this truth. Nobody's stronger than Him. You can't be pulled away from Him. Nobody knows more than Him, so they can't lie to Him. Nothing is hidden from Him, so He knows it all, and He still loves us. And the reality of this kind of belonging, it changes us. When we really truly know and believe and trust this, it changes us. There's a story of a girl named Sophie, and Sophie was a homeless child who lived on the streets for a good majority of her life as a kid. And this is kind of just a short story about what happened as she was adopted. And so I just want to read this. It says, "It was Sophie's first day with her adoptive parents. She stalked nervously around her new home, fearing one of the beatings that she was used to getting if something got broken. The toys in her room went untouched. She couldn't quite believe that they were hers. At dinner, she secretly stuffed food into her pocket. You never knew where the next meal would come from when you're on the streets. That night, she felt so alone in her big room, and she would have cried if she hadn't long since learned to suppress her emotions. But then a year later, this is what her mom wrote about Sophie. Last night, she crawled into bed with me because she was having a bad dream. She curled up next to me, put her head on my chest, told me that she loved me, smiled, and went to sleep. When we belong like that, when we recognize that though we've been alienated, though we didn't belong, though we were shamed, though we were broken, though we were failing, and God brought us into his home and took up residence in us and dwells with us and loves us, when we belong like this, when we're loved and cared for like this, it doesn't push us away, it draws us in. It changes us. It makes us new. We no longer go looking for meaning or value in relationships or sex. We don't need to find our identity in our jobs or our reputation. We don't fear the future. We don't have anxieties about what's to come because we know we belong to the God who rules and reigns over this universe, and he loves us. Because his spirit dwells in us, it says a little later in Romans 8, that the spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are his children. And that's enough. To know that we belong to God is enough. And it changes us. It's the first thing that we see from the spirit of God dwelling in us. The second way that the Spirit of God changes us is by giving us a new, a real spiritual life in Christ, right? It says there in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. From the Garden of Eden, we understood that sin brought death, right? Like this was the only promise that God gave them. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely, he says, surely die. Like this is what's coming. And Paul doubles down on this in Romans 6:23 when he says that the wages of sin is death. That if we pay out sin in this life, the thing we earn from that is death. That's all that we get. Death in everything. This world is dying. Our jobs, the work that we do doesn't produce what we want it to. The relationships we have don't work out like we want them to. They're hard. They're painful. There's a lot of suffering and hardships in this world. And even with God, the one who created us, who rules over everything, we can't have anything to do with him other than to not please him because we're in the flesh. Death is coming. Our body, it says here in verse 10, is dead because of sin. It has invaded and permeated this world and our physical nature. The only thing that's sure in this life is death and taxes, right? That's not just some like fun idiom in this world. That's true. Death is for sure. It is coming. But Paul is telling us here in verse 10 that this bodily death is not one we should fear because in the spirit we have been given a life, an eternal life that cannot be taken away. Notice here that Paul seems to switch out being in the Spirit with being in Christ, right? There in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, but the Spirit is life in us, right? He seems to kind of move between these two ideas. And this isn't because one replaces the other or that the Spirit and Christ are the same person, right? Those aren't doctrines that we believe. But what we see in this is that by the indwelling of the Spirit in us, Christ is present with us as well. He is with us, mediating, praying for, caring for, being our great high priest, being our high, awesome older brother before the Father. Through the death of Christ and the power of the Spirit, we are united with Jesus in a way that's difficult to fully grasp, right? When we believe in Jesus as our Savior, his death becomes ours in the courtroom of God. So when God looks at us and says, you're guilty of sin, not because you may have sinned your whole life or that you may have sinned less than somebody else, the question is whether or not you have ever sinned, period. And if we have, Death is the verdict upon us, right? And so instead of looking at us in the courtroom and God saying, you are sentenced to death, when he gives the verdict, Jesus steps up and says, that's my death. I died it already. And so we're justified. That's what that word means. We're justified before God. We are no longer guilty. But part of that union with Christ also means, and when Paul writes here that the Spirit is life because of righteousness, part of that union also means that we get the righteousness of Christ added to our account. So we're not just brought to this like neutral standing, like our bank account isn't at zero, right? At the minute of salvation, our bank account doesn't go to zero. And so if we sin again, we go into the negative. When we come to Christ in salvation, the Spirit dwells in us and he gives us Christ's righteousness, we go into the positive infinitely. Like there's nothing that gets to withdraw from that anymore because Christ was perfect. That's now our perfection. But with that righteousness, from the union with Christ that we have, we're given the Spirit of Christ as well. And the Holy Spirit is who empowered and strengthened Jesus in his life and his ministry to live the life he lived. Like, we don't read in the Bible that Jesus just went about doing what he did because he was awesome, though he was. But we read specifically that the Spirit came upon Jesus Christ in his baptism and empowered him and strengthened him to live the ministry and the life that he was called to live from that moment on. Right? We see that the Spirit comes on him in baptism to prepare him for ministry. It was the Spirit, it says in Luke, that drove Jesus into the wilderness and then protected him and gave him truth while he was tempted by Satan. Jesus says this about the Spirit's work in his ministry there in Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. Jesus says this, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. If you go read Luke, right, we always think of the Holy Spirit being at work in the book of Acts when we think of the New Testament and the Holy Spirit's work. But Luke is actually the prequel to Acts, written by the same guy. Luke wrote Acts as well. And if you read Luke, the Spirit is just as present and just as much at work as he is in Acts. As Jesus moves and works, as the plan of God unfolds in Luke, you watch the Spirit come upon men and women like Elizabeth and Zechariah, upon John the Baptist, upon Jesus, and then upon his disciples. The Spirit is the one who comes and works and moves in us and empowers and strengthens us to live the life that we're called to live. He gifts us, he empowers us, he convicts us to live differently. And this is called sanctification, where Jesus justified us at the cross. The Spirit now sanctifies us in this life. And it basically means that we gradually, not instantaneously overnight, we begin to live like we are who God says we are. He says we're free from sin, and so we begin to live like we're free from sin. He says that we are slaves to righteousness, and so we begin to live more righteously. The Word of God becomes alive to us. It's something more than just a story. It becomes life-giving and heart-searching. The people of God, by the power of the Spirit, truly become our family. They become our brothers and our sisters in Christ as he unites us together in him. It's kind of like the story of Sophie from earlier. She was adopted, part of that family, from the moment the papers were signed, but it took her months for her to start living like it was hers, like she belonged, like she was a part of that family. That's what sanctification is like. We receive the Spirit and a new life from the moment we're saved, but our changed life comes gradually as we begin to believe and believe and believe a little bit more and a little bit more and live out this new life God has set before us and said is ours in the Spirit. He said it's ours. The Spirit gives us life because of the righteousness of Christ given to us and the righteousness of God worked out in us. So, Christian brother and sister, this morning, do not be discouraged if your life does not look like you think it should. Maybe you're wondering why it doesn't. Believe this right now. There is therefore now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. And his Spirit is at work in you. And he's at work in me right now, making us look more and more like Jesus. He's at work in us, helping us to believe this more and more, that there is therefore now no condemnation for us because we are in Christ. He is sanctifying us so that we are living out what God has said is actually true about us. You're becoming the person you were created to be more and more. Realize that. That's what the Spirit is doing in you. Maybe this morning, regardless of what you have read in your Bible or the time you have spent in church or to whatever you have done to discipline yourself or to make your life look better or put more together, you find that you just can't change. Maybe as you look back over the years, you find that things have not changed, things have not shifted. Could it be this morning that the Spirit is not dwelling in you? That's a hard question to wrestle with, especially for those who maybe have been in church for a long time. But it's important because there's nothing we can do to fake it and make it in this. We can't do enough in our flesh to please God. We need the Spirit. He's the one who gives us spiritual life. He's the one who unites us in Christ. It's he who changes our wills. Philippians says he's the one who changes our will and our work to be for God's good pleasure. So do you need to maybe give your life over to him today? Is it that you need to stop trying to change your own life and ask God to come in and begin dwelling in you to change your life? It can be changed by his work in you. So we see that God's Spirit at work in us changes our life, gives us life by making us gods, by helping us see and believe that we belong to him, right? And secondly, we see that he gives us life spiritually as he unites us to Christ and brings us into him. And lastly, we see this, that we have hope by the Spirit for our resurrection and life in the future because the Spirit dwells in us. There in verse 11, Paul writes this, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Right, the Spirit is not just a promise of a changed life here and now, but one that's promised in the future as well. Like Paul is trying to set up this entire life change that comes from the Spirit dwelling in us, right? That we don't have just hope for now, but hope forever and eternally. That Paul says that the Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies on the day of the resurrection, just like he did to Jesus. John in the Revelation wrote that there's coming a day when sin will be no more. Neither will there be crying nor pain anymore, for the former, hear that, they are former things. The former things have passed away. And on this day, our spirit, which has departed from our body at death, will be reunited to our bodies. But this won't, the body that it gets reunited with won't be the body like we have right now. It won't deal with a runny nose like I have right now, right? It won't deal with getting out of breath when I go up a flight of stairs anymore, right? Our bodies won't be like these bodies. They will be free from sin. For sin, it says, will be a former thing. All that the gospel is heading towards and is pointing to as its goal will come to be. We will have minds, bodies, and spirits free from sin, free from its temptations, free from its pains and its end of death. We will get to live with God and we'll get to see him face to face, and our faith will be made sight. Recognize that everything that the gospel is working towards will come true because the Spirit is at work and dwelling in us, because he will resurrect us at the end times, just like he did Jesus. We will enjoy God and his blessings to their fullest. We will no longer become weak for lack of sleep or grow weary of doing things that are good, because there won't be a battle in our flesh for doing the wrong things. Can you imagine that? Like, you won't have to fight to do the right things anymore. It will be the greatest joy in our life to do them. There will be no more persecution from those around us that are in this world for living for the Lord. We will no longer question at times if it's all true, if God really loves us, if we are His. The Spirit will resurrect our bodies so that we will be like Jesus. We will live forever with our Father. And this is our hope. This is what we have to hope in if we believe God raised Jesus from the dead. If we believe that Jesus is who He says He was, then the Spirit dwells in us and He promises to do the same work to us. And the reality of the hope of the life to come changes our present as well. Right? This isn't like making the bed or cleaning your house if you have children, or maybe it's just like mine, because it feels like a bomb goes off regardless of what you do about every 30 minutes. Somebody set off a nuclear bomb in the toys and they're everywhere all over again. It's not like that. And we're going to have to start all over from scratch again. God hasn't come to wipe everything off the face of the earth. He's not returning to start all over. He's not coming to make all new things. The Bible promises that He's coming to make all things new. Hear that again. He's not coming to make all new things. He's not starting over. He's coming to make all things new. His plan has always been to take what He created and to make it into exactly what He desired it to be. This has always been what He was shooting towards. It's not like He had to come up with plan B. This is plan A. The resurrection gives life and purpose to our life, because while we look to the coming of the kingdom of God, that it's coming one day when Jesus returns, we must not forget that we are already bringing it with us as well, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. Paul, in these verses here at the end, he's kind of setting the stage for something that's to come later in chapter 8, but I just want to kind of join with him in introducing this idea of the life that's to come. While we groan and we pray for this world for sin, for suffering, and all the hardships of this world to be gone, we have to realize that Jesus said in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God began with the first coming of Christ, and while it won't be fully consummated or here finally until His second coming, that doesn't make our life here and now meaningless. He isn't going to start over when He returns. He will be redeeming all things and making them new. Our bodies now will be the bodies that we have at the resurrection, right? They'll be new, but it's the same body. The people we live day in and day out with will be those who are resurrected at the last times. The world we live in will be the world that we live in at the time of the resurrection. All that we see and we deal with and we interact with here and now have meaning and purpose, because God is coming to redeem all things, not start over. And so the people we engage with, our own lives, they have eternal and everlasting impact and meaning. Because it's going to be an eternal life either lived in heaven or an eternal life lived in hell. Both will be eternal. Everything we do here and now has eternal, lasting significance because of the resurrection. And we as Christians now get this awesome opportunity to give real meaning and significance to the life we live. We get to go around to people in our jobs and explain and live out a life that says there is more to this life than what you see. There's more to life than getting a paycheck. There's more to life than being fulfilled today. There's more meaning, life, joy, significance, happiness to be had in this life, because our God is coming to make all things new. We get to bring eternal significance to everything we do in this life because the Spirit dwells in us and has promised to resurrect us at the last day. He didn't get it wrong when He did this, when He made us humans. He didn't get it wrong when he sent Jesus as a human. It's proof that he got it right from the beginning. His plan has been to redeem and restore his people so they could be who he always created them to be. Men and women who experience real life, who truly belong, who have significance and purpose in this life. And he proves all of this by sending the Spirit to dwell in us. God on high coming to live in and with us. Broken, failing, sinning. Going to mess up again later today, people. He knows. He's not unaware. But this is what he wanted. Not what he had to do. He could start over. This is what he wanted to do. To come and dwell in us and give us life. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering why all of the hard work or good thoughts have not been enough. Maybe you're frustrated that despite all of the things you've read or disciplined yourself to do, you've not found the meaning or the purpose in life that's out there for you, though you know it's there. Maybe as you look at your life, you feel alone in the struggles and the pains you face in this world. That's real life. I want to encourage you, believe in Jesus. I know it sounds simple. I know it sounds trite. But from these three verses, we see that from this belief comes a life that is changed. It's believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus. Paul hasn't given us a list of things to do in chapter 8, right? He's given us a list of things that we get. Here's all the things that are yours when you believe. A life that's changed. God himself will dwell with you. He will be near to you. He knows everything about you, every single thing, and he still loves you. To be fully known and fully loved. That's what we get in the gospel through the Spirit of Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus this morning, no, I want you to just know this. He will give you a new identity through the Spirit. It doesn't have to be one defined by all the things that have gone wrong in your life or all the things that we think are going right. You can be his child. He can be your father, and not just a father, the best father, one that comes through every time, one that always has the right things to say, one that will love you to the very end. He will give you the power and the ability to live out his commands so you don't have to keep banging your head against a wall, finding that you can't do it over and over and over again. He will give you a new purpose in this life. He'll make it worthwhile, eternally significant. Not just 70 years, 60 years, maybe 90 if you're lucky. You can have an eternal significant impact on this world and in this life if the Spirit dwells in you. That's the kind of purpose he gives us. Your life can be changed through the Spirit of God who will dwell in you. All you have to do is believe. It's the same answer for the Christian as it is for the non-Christian. That's what's crazy about all of this. Is the Lord just asks us to come and believe and find your life changed. Come and trust that what I have for you is better. The commands I have for you are better than the things that you think are good. You'll have more joy. You'll have more peace. You will have more life. Trust me. Believe in me. That's all he asks from us. Christian brothers and sisters, how great is this news? God dwells in us. He has come to take his residence in us, to be near to us, to be with us in our struggles and our hardships, to be with us in the good times and in the bad. He doesn't desire from afar to look and just tell you that you're okay. He wants to be with you in the midst of it, changing us, making us new, making us look more like Jesus. Despite all the things we've done wrong, God seems to say in this moment, proof of my love is this. I will send my son to die for you and give you my Spirit so that you can be with me and I can make you more like him. He will do the work in you. He will do the work through you. He will do the work for his glory. All he asks is press into me, run to me, enjoy me, rest in me, believe in me, and your life will be more full, more joy-filled than you could ever imagine. There's life to be had in the Spirit. Let's pray.